Welcome to the podcast of the preaching ministry of Life Point Church. We pray this ministry is a blessing for your life. For more information about Life Point, please visit lifepointozark.com.
I want you to find your Bible, of course, and turn it to the book of Philippians. We're going to conclude a series that we began here the first Sunday we're here, which was first Sunday in February, and now here we are in the first Sunday in June. And I will tell you, Mary and I have truly enjoyed being with you these past 4 months and look forward in anticipation to the months to come until you land a pastor. And so we'll certainly look forward and praying with you that that will happen sooner rather than later. But Lord willing, we'll be here until that happens. You know, I just think it's pretty sweet to do this annually. And, you know, it's really an example of God taking all things working together for good. You actually came out here because of the issue of not being able to meet in COVID. And now we've taken that and made it really a neat time together each June as we worship together outside. And I'm just grateful I'm included in that. So as we come to chapter 4 today, as you look here, you see that Paul's writing in first because he was in appreciation for the church that had helped him. They had given him support while he had been imprisoned in Rome. And then he's using a word here that we're going to focus on today in the text that we're going to read in chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. And he uses the word contentment. In other words, to be satisfied, to be at peace, not to be frantic, not to be anxious about difficulties or inconveniences or whatever may disrupt our life, because contentment is much deeper than that. If we're contented people, it's not because all of the externals are right, but there's something in our soul that allows us to find contentment in our situation particularly. And it happens because you and I have a real and dynamic relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the God of peace. And the Bible says not only do we have peace with God, but we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, that guards our hearts in Jesus Christ. The psalmist wrote, "Satisfy us in the morning with your faithful love, that we may shout with joy and be glad all of our days." Now, if anyone had the right or the platform to talk to us about contentment, surely it's the Apostle Paul. So here he is writing from Rome, chained to the Praetorian Guard. He wasn't where he hoped to be or where he desired and aspired to be, but he's saying, look, you can find contentment. I've learned to be content, he says. You know, why do you think it is in 2025 we live in such a discontented world? You know, I think there's a lot of reasons for that. One, because I think your life and my life usually is pretty hard because we have a lot of difficult experiences. There's challenges in living, and it's not like we're living in some third world country where there's really issues, but you and I indeed cannot get away from the challenges and problems of life. Jesus said, as a matter of fact, in this world you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So whether it's a job you don't like, a crisis you're dealing with, maybe a habit that's haunted you, a relationship that's strained, or something that you just got disappointed about, you lose contentment. Many are always looking to blame somebody else for their problems, but the person who never takes personal responsibility will never find contentment. Here we see in today's, from the Word of God, that contentness can be found when our relationship with God is right where it needs to be. Not only understanding that Jesus died for our sins, sorrow, and shame, but He's given to us joy within our heart, unspeakable, that's full of glory. So this morning, my prayer is that God would move us from any kind of dissatisfaction that we might have in our life that's so prevalent to find our good place, living in right relationship, living our lives for the glory of God. I'm going to read verses 10 through 19 today from Philippians chapter 4. You follow along as I read. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because you again once renewed your care for me. You were in fact concerned about me and lacked opportunity, however, to show it. I don't say this out of need, but I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with a little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and every circumstances, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need, I am able to do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship." Verse 15. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving except receiving, except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my needs several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit in increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full. I have an abundance. I am fully supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice that is pleasing to God, and God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Would you pray with me today? Father, we are grateful for this day. We say with the psalmist, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And today we are rejoicing the fact that we have the privilege to come together, fellowship together, and worship together, that we would indeed be edified through the preaching of your word. I pray our fellowship would grow strong. Help us to be the kind of people you have called us to be. And Lord, we're a needy people. Thank you that you saw our need and you supplied our need by the privilege and power of giving us yourself, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. So Lord, take this time together, this little section of time today, and make it great for the kingdom of God and the glory of Lord Jesus Christ in our life. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I recently read a Gallup poll that said a person's satisfaction in their life is now at an all-time low, in that under 50% said they were satisfied. You know what the most satisfied demographic was that they listed? One, married people, and secondly, people of faith. Some of us meet both of those criteria. We ought to be the happiest people in the world, it seems. The happiest people, however, on per country was Finland, Denmark, and Iceland. There's a surprise. Of the 20 listed countries listed, you know where the United States were? 16 out of 20. Maybe what's a little surprising that we are certainly the most affluent or prosperous nation in the whole world, but seemingly we haven't figured out how to find satisfaction in our life. So Paul is writing to a people that needed to hear it, and I'm preaching to a people that need to hear it as well. The truth that's found in finding contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this problem of discontentment, as I looked at it and thought about it this week and studied it, I say it goes back a long way, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You know, Adam and Eve were placed there as a beautiful, perfect, serene place, everything a person could hope for, but they fell prey to Satan's temptation. It caused them to want the only thing that they didn't have. One restriction God gave to them: don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will surely die. And still, the temptation of Satan drove them to eat of that tree. And in their rebellion, they were expelled from paradise. This contentment was replaced by shame. And honestly, that's the story of everyone who lives a life of obedience. Any contentment, when you fall into sin, will be replaced by shame. You get to Genesis 4, a discontented Cain became a murderer and he slew his brother Abel because of his jealous anger. It consumed him. And God warned him before that, Cain, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must rule over it. But his anger and discontentment defeated him and he killed his own brother. Discontentment raised its ugly head in Genesis chapter 11 in Babel. The people decide they're going to build a building to God. Not for God, but to God. And this decision that they made in their wicked hearts displeased God. And soon he struck the place and it was full of confusion and chaos. And the challenges of language went forth and it's never been quite the same because of discontentment. You get to Genesis 16, Abraham's wife Sarah was discontent. She was having trouble conceiving a child. And so she suggested to Abraham to take her slave girl Hagar. And he did, and they had a child, of course. Later, Sarah would conceive and have a child, but that Isaac and Ishmael schism really exists today, as we well know, between the Jews and the Arabs. Not surprising. By the time we get to the book of Exodus, We find Moses going up to meet on Mount Sinai with Moses to give him the Ten Commandments. And you remember what number 10 is? Don't covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything else your neighbor owns. In other words, tell my people they got to be content with what they have, because their discontentment will be the exit or the peace that they can have, and to lead down a path on a quest that they simply will not be satisfied. That's what discontentment does. Three things I want you to see with me from a text today. The first is what I'm calling the pursuit of living with contentment. You know, one of the themes, of course, in the book of Philippians, not only is thanksgiving and about the spread of the gospel, but also how we can have a joy in our life. And he uses it in each and every chapter of the book about joy and rejoicing in the Lord. So it seems to me, though, joy and contentment is intrinsically linked. The contented person, when you're contented, you're full of joy. You're winsome, you're positive. You seem to be satisfied with what you have and who you are. Obviously, this pursuit of contentment is a common thread that people everywhere seeking, but it seems to be in our world, according to statistics, that it's missing in action. You know what it reminded me of? Now, you got to be about as old as me to remember this, but some of you are absolutely as old as me. I'm not going to make you raise your hand, though. 58 years ago, the number one song was by Mick Jagger, Keith Richards, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. You remember that song? Come on. Matter of fact, do you realize that was the number one rock song of the 20th century? This just in. But the theme of the song is something's wrong. I've been trying everything. I've tried and I tried and I tried and tried, but I can't get no satisfaction. You know what they're writing here? This is a cry from their heart. My hedonistic lifestyle, what I'd hoped for, all the alcohol, drugs, and sexual engagements and rendezvous have left me down, and I can't get any satisfaction. You know, I thought, well, could you be looking in the wrong place, maybe? Actually, the word used for contentment is translated in 2 Corinthians as sufficiency. It indicates an independence of having any need or help. It was a word used by Stoic philosophers in the first century to describe a person who was unflappable, unmoved by the external circumstances. Truth is, if you don't find contentment personally, and you're always depending on someone else to make you happy, can I tell you, it'll probably never happen. But I've got the antidote for your discontentment. It's in the Bible, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd. Listen to this. I shall not want. You know what the psalmist is saying? I got everything I need. I don't have any wants. I found my satisfaction in Jehovah Rohi, the God who is taking care of me. I am not in need. He's leading me beside still waters. He's leading me to green pastures. He's leading me down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Actually, the word in the Sermon on the Mount, the word blessed, it meant sufficient, that there's happiness, blessed, you're blessed, you're sufficient for everything. You're sufficient if you're poor in spirit. You're sufficient if you're mourning your own sin. You're sufficient if you're merciful. And that's what Paul is saying. God supply my needs. You know, I recently read that the average 30-year-old is 10 times more likely to be depressed than his father was. 20 times more likely than his grandfather was. The only conclusion is this. Contentment is never found by having more. More education, more money, more technology, more opportunities. It seems to be the polar opposite. You know, something I've always believed is this. Simple is good. Simplify your life, it'll be better. More is a mirage. And we, if we lean into a flawed ideology that we're going to gain contentment by gaining stuff, we're going down the wrong road. Never happens because we get a bigger house. Never happens if we get that next pickup or that next truck that we've been wanting so bad. It never happens when we get that next cherished thing. And Paul is saying, I've got the resolve. It's found in this relationship that we can have of the sufficient God, the God that I've learned contentment from. Some of you will remember the name F.B. Meyer. He was a famed English Baptist preacher and evangelist. He palled around with D.L. Moody, to give you an idea of the era. But he wrote of the Apostle Paul in this particular passage, him being deprived of every comfort, cast as a lonely man on the shores of the great metropolis of Rome, even before facing slander, starvation, and humiliation, he's declaring, it's all good. I'm content with what I have because I can do all things through Christ who has given me the strength. But the question becomes, how does one arrive at that desired place? Well, let me tell you first, this wasn't his pursuit. He wasn't even where he wanted to be, and it certainly did how he imagined he would be when he got to Rome. Be that faith that will continually assure him that God is able in his context and in his life. This is the verse I want you to take home with you today. It's Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your lifestyle be without covetousness and be content with such things that you have. For he has said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We see the pursuit of living with contentment. Now I want to talk secondly about the practice of living with contentment. Paul says here, there's a price to be paid in learning this contentment, but I found it. It didn't mystically come to me. Matter of fact, I learned it. It's forged in experiential knowledge because I've learned some things along the way from life's experience. I want to push pause right there. Are you learning anything from your life experiences? Or are you still doing the same stupid stuff that you were 10 years ago? See, this is learned. You've got to learn some things. Life's a good teacher if you'll allow it to teach you. I remember when I was but a kid, maybe 10 years old, I had a toy gun, had a metal, there was a metal kind of encased with a good-looking handle. I think it's Roy Rogers' model. I can't remember exactly. But at any rate, I stuck that metal gun in a light socket that didn't have a light bulb in it. It shot electricity all the way across the room. You know what my dad said? That'll teach you. Let me tell you, I hadn't done that again. Yes, it did teach me. I didn't know. I thought this might be fun, you know, get a little charge out of that. Well, experience should be a good teacher. Here's what I know. You know this as well. God will never waste a pain in our life. Romans 8:28. We begin by usually saying, God works all things together for good, those who love him. But you know what the prefix to that verse says? For God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. God's doing it. James 1, 2, and 4, consider it all joy, brothers, when you fall into various trials, because you know the testing of your faith will do some. It'll produce endurance, patience. And let patience or endurance have its perfect work, so you'll be mature, you'll be complete, and you'll lack nothing. The person who lacks nothing, believe me, he's arrived at contentment. You know, most people really usually are content as long as things are pretty good. Coast is clear, not having too many issues. But sure enough, soon as difficulty, disease, adversity, or disappointment comes their way, they can be a mess. Well, that reminded me, you know what James said about doubt? He said, the man or woman who's doubt, they're unstable in all their ways. So the mandate is to keep on believing, keep on trusting. Paul declares here, I've known blessings and hardships. I've experienced both sides of the economic ladder. I've had a little and I've had a lot. I've been full. I've gone hungry. But in all these variances, I've found a contentment that isn't contingent upon all the stuff. Not enjoying a windfall. So here's what I want to do. Four practical helps, I believe, help in getting you a place that I'm preaching about, to find contentment. First, it begins by reducing your wants. Reducing your wants. You got to quit focusing on what you don't have and be content with what you do have. Oftentimes, too much time is us thinking about what somebody else has that we don't have. It never does us any good. There's a phrase that pays that says, beware don't compare. The guy on quest for a little more will never find contentment. Matter of fact, Solomon would write in Ecclesiastes 5, verses 9 and 10, he who loves silver will never be satisfied with silver. He who loves wealth will never be satisfied with his income. So here he is, supposedly the wisest and the richest man in all of the world, worth somewhere around $200 billion, wrote in Ecclesiastes 2, listen, I've had money, I've had music, I've had laughter, I've had liquor, I've had projects, I've had prostitutes, but it's all a bunch of vanity because it promises so much but delivers so little. So I would tell you it probably begins by dialing it back. Reduce your wants. Secondly, it will always do you well for opportunities to serve others. Quit being, as we tend to be, myopic and look around and see a need. Volunteer your time. Give yourself away. Be a good deed doer and quit obsessing on yourself. We got some red letter words over in the book of Acts chapter 20 where Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than it is receive. Can we agree? There is a hurting world around us that needs a loving touch, a helping hand, and a kind word. Be a blessing. Volunteer. Bear some burdens. Give yourself away. And I will tell you this, when you lay your head on the pillow at night, you'll rest well. There'll be a contentment in your soul. Because here's the way it works. When you give yourself away, you start getting a little more. That's what Jesus said. Give and shall be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together. Whatever measure you give away, it's going to be returned to you. So reduce your wants. Secondly, put your trust in God's confidence. Put your, I transpose those words. Put your confidence in God's sovereignty. Put your trust in God's sovereignty. That's exactly what I want to say. I think we'd agree God does all things well. But he is sovereign. That's what I want to emphasize. He is the God who's in control. It was John Piper who said, there's not one maverick molecule in this whole world. I use the definition of sovereignty as this. God does as he pleases, and he's pleased with what he does. Proverbs 19, many are the plans in the heart of men, but it's his purpose, it's God's purpose that prevails. You know, we learn these things along the way, and most of you realize I've told this. In 2022, I had a heart transplant because my heart had worn out. Mary and I came to realize, perhaps like never before, really, it's all in God's hands. Our life is in his hands. You know, I could do a little things to be a little healthier. I could exercise more, eat a little better, try to do the things that would be heart healthy, but I'm telling you, I was gone. The only thing that could save me was a donor that could give me their heart for my heart that would no longer work. We were ever dependent that I could be sustained until that donor came. And by the grace of God, he saw fit. He's sovereign. Can I tell you, maybe, I'm here today to preach this sermon to you because God has something to say to you. He'll do that sort of thing. He'll use people. He sustained me for a reason. Now listen, I get it. I can't tell you how many messages I've had privilege to stand and say, thus saith the Lord. It'll be 3 years. I almost took off 60 days. I got a heart transplant. They told me to take off 120, so I got halfway there. Couldn't stand it any longer. But I'm just telling you, God works his hands in mystical ways. But I'm telling you, sometimes we got to wake up and say, God's using me. God's doing this. We need to be reminded, as we did, how little control we have of the things we experience. And I'm telling you, my life verse, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. He will make your path straight. So I'm telling you today, rest in the sovereignty of God and rest in his sufficiency. I want to say a couple of things here about the sovereignty of God. The first is this, you know this, God has a plan for you. It's specific. It's personal. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plan that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a future and to give you a hope." And then he says, "If you'll call upon me." You see, God has a plan for your life. I wonder, have you sought that out to simply say a simple prayer of, "God, use me as you have created me. Put me in the right place that I can be used of you." He has a plan for your life. Secondly, he has the power to accomplish his plan in your life. That's what Paul is saying here. "Now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." I don't have the strength. This contentment didn't come immediately. I learned it. That God's power will be used in your life. Job wrote, "No purpose of yours, God, will be thwarted." And God wants to accomplish his purpose in your life, and he has the power to do so. The third thing I want to touch on is this: God's plan is always for his glory and for your good. Westminster Catechism said, "The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever." God glorifying lives. We continue to glorify God. Guess what? God's plan will always be being revealed in our life. We used to sing this little song, "In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified." Second verse, remember it? "In my church, Lord, be glorified, be glorified." Let it begin. Let it begin in me, O Lord. Colossians 3, "Whatever you do in word or in deed, and give everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Well, the fourth thing that I've got is a suggestion on contentment is for you to stay involved in Christian fellowship, intimate with the people of God. Make it your habit. Make it a priority in your life to stay connected in your small group. We are better together. We need to be around people who have a Christian worldview, who have a like-minded faith, who help us to be all we can be as we seek to be walking with God. No one is good isolated. It's not the plan of God. He puts us together, and he thrives when we're together, working together. You know, it's just as a tuba player needs to be in an orchestra and a quarterback needs to find a receiver, God's people need to find each other because we are better together, helping one another, compelling one another, listening to one another, continuing to flourish together. You know, I like this illustration. You know, when you build a campfire and you gather some logs and stuff and you're going to light it to a campfire for whatever you're doing there, marshmallows and hot dogs, whatever. And you build this fire with several logs and the kindling to get it going, and it's going ablaze and, you know, enjoying the fire. But you take one of those logs and you isolate it over here from where the fire's going on. Pretty soon that thing will begin to diminish. Its flame will get smaller and smaller and smaller. Pretty soon it'll be gray and ashen, while all along this fire is still blazing brightly. It is a picture. When you isolate yourself from the people of God, you'll continue to get a little weaker, and pretty soon you'll be as dead, because we need each other. We need one another to spur one another on, the Bible says, to do good deeds together, to unite together as well. Paul takes us back to the divine source of operating. He says, it's Christ in us. He said, I've got my strength and contentment through God's empowered enablement. He told us in chapter 3, listen, it's not in my education, although I'm highly educated. I've got plenty of that. It's not in my past, my prestige, not in my prolific writing. It's not that I had a positive self-image and got here, but I found it in Jesus Christ. And now I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. How many know Philippians 4:13? I don't know if you can go to heaven if you don't know Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. I saw this t-shirt and I thought it was right. It says, I can do all things through a verse taken out of context. And I'm afraid oftentimes this verse has been taken out of context more than any verse I've ever seen. I heard that Gary Player in the 1962 PGA, that's how far it goes back, he wrote on his golf glove, Philippians 4:13. course, we all know Tim Tebow. He played for the national championship in 2009 against the OU Sooners and the Florida Gators. But Tim had Philippians 4:13, you know, right underneath his eyes, which he had done all season, I think. And so, you know, Florida did beat the Sooners that day, 24-14. But do you think it had anything to do because Tim put Philippians 4:13 underneath his eyes? Well, it probably didn't hurt. but you know, here's what I like to say on this stuff. God doesn't take sides on a football field, believe me. He doesn't take sides because we do things that we invite him to take sides on. He's not interested in that football. I see that football back there. Because God doesn't take sides. You know why? Because he comes to take over. He wants to be Lord. He wants to replace old things with new things, errant things with right things. He wants to give us courage to face the future. And he wants to give us a love that will supersede all of our woes. Paul uses these athletic metaphors in his epistles. He says, my contentment, though, is not found in athletic competition. But I know this, I've been locked up, I've been shut up, I've been shook up, but I can face the future now with a radiant optimism because I have found the joy of the Lord, and my contentment will be walking with him, and he'll supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. Well, I better quit. I don't need to quit that quick. Just one service, I'm going to give you the full load. Not only the pursuit of living with contentment and the practice of living with contentment, we're quitting with this one, I promise. The problem of living with contentment. Paul is teaching us here something that is counterintuitive. He's been mistreated, misrepresented, misunderstood. And those things happen to us. Guess what we want to do? We want to find somebody we can tell and complain about that. Any listening ear will do. But we certainly not are rejoicing because that happened, but that's his posture and his practice. Contentment is this: I'm going to be satisfied with whatever comes my way because, God, you're sovereign. And you either sent this my way or you allowed it to come my way. But don't mistake contentment with complacency. He didn't call us to be complacent. Paul was anything but complacent. In Philippians 3, he says, I'm pressing forward for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm beating my body. I'm training like an athlete. I'm competing in a race. I'm fighting a fight. I'm contending for the faith. Hardly a complacent man. So contentment, you see, there's a misunderstanding. If we can get in the most relaxed state we can be somehow, whether it's through yoga or breathing techniques or whatever it might be, then we can be at peace and we can find some contentment. But I've got one for you. This is from the Word of God. We can live in the will and the way of God if we will let him have our life. He'll take our heart. He'll temper our anxious thoughts and he'll bring peace. This surpasses all understanding. Let me say this real quickly. Contentment will never be found if you're on a mission to straighten everybody else out. You hear me? It's a tendency sometimes. We live our lives, we have a standard. People don't meet that standard, and we think, well, I got to get them shaped up. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 19:11. A person's insight gives him patience, and it's of a man's virtue to overlook a fault. You will be a more contented, happier person if you will overlook some faults of some people. You may win them over if you overlook a fault. You with a pompous attitude trying to straighten them out will go nowhere. Actually, Paul wrote in chapter 2 here, we're to do everything without complaining or arguing. And I'm just simply telling you, if you want to blow your contentment, you go and get in an argument with someone. That always ends so well when you've convinced them you're right. Here's what I say. You write this down. The only argument that was ever won was the argument that wasn't had. Paul's attitude contributed to his contentment. But there's another factor here. It wasn't just his attitude. Listen to me. It was his gratitude. He starts this epistle with thanksgiving. He said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's right for me to feel this way because I have you in my heart. So I'm full of thanksgiving. The reason he wrote this letter was to thank the church for their financial support that Epaphras had brought to him all the way to Rome. And that financial gift was sustaining him imprisoned. And he's obviously expressing his sincere appreciation. This is the guy who would write, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'm telling you today, the holy grail of contentment is this. You get a right attitude and you walk in gratitude and you can find it. Yes, it'll help if you reduce your wants. It will certainly help. I'll chase that later. Trusting God's providence. Thank you, Chad. It's not that important, but it is my outline. So all of a sudden, I don't make sense. And Chad hands me a piece of paper, and all of a sudden, it starts coming together. Funny how that happens. So here's what I was suggesting is application today. Reduce your wants. Find delight in serving others. Trust in the providence and the sovereignty of God. And get involved with more intentionality with God's people. And see if that doesn't move us from dissatisfaction to finding contentment in our God. Would you bow your heads with me today?